Good morning, Bridge family. If you got your Bibles, head over to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, Philippians 4. Hey, while we're turning there, can you help me, guys, help me celebrate something real quick? So last week on Easter Sunday, campus pastor Chris Holloman is going to help us celebrate the amount of salvation that took place last week, which was absolutely unbelievable. Can we at least celebrate this? Last week, an absolute army of you, of our Bridge family, stepped forward to serve to help us kind of pull off, man, 9 services over 2 locations in 2 days. And as a result, over 4,600 people worshiped with us last week. Can we celebrate that, man? Yeah, dude, we're really excited about that. And man, let me just say this. So for a second, I want to celebrate that, but let me give you a charge and put on my pastor hat for a second. There are hundreds of you who are new with us, and you might be new or newer to our church. Last week, you may have made a decision like, man, I really need to begin a relationship with God through Christ. So here's what I'm going to ask, okay? Let me give you a pastoral charge. God has such a bigger vision for your life than for you to become a spectator in a worship service once a week. What God wants to do is he doesn't want a spectator. He wants a disciple, and he wants to inject his power into your life so that you can begin to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And our entire job as a church is to come alongside of you and help that happen in your life. So listen. Here's what I'm asking you to do, okay? Every month, the first week of every month, we've got this just this little class called Intro to the Bridge. Now listen, one, if you're just newer to our church and you're kind of going, man, I wonder what the vision, the theological orientation, where this church is headed in the next 5 or 10 years. We answer all that stuff at Intro to the Bridge, but listen, even more important than that, what we do there is we help you step into all of the rhythms of a disciple that we have designed, you know, to come alongside of you and help that happen as a church. And so, man, if you are new with us, listen, I say this all the time. If you have to make a choice between being in this service to hear me preach or being up there in Intro to the Bridge, listen, skip me and be there. I'm not that awesome. And so that will have long-term, like lifelong effects on your life if you kind of slip into some of those rhythms. Where I'll be honest, man, I'm going to preach a sermon, you'll remember it for about 24 hours, and then you'll forget. You know, you come back next week. So if you could do that, that'd be amazing. That's the first Sunday of every month. If you could grab, you can do that. Grab the Connect card in front of you. Just check attend Intro to the Bridge. Drop that in one of those black boxes on your way out, and we'll make that happen. So we got that settled. Can we do that? We good? Yeah. All right, one person can do it. That's great. Now, let's do this. Today, we're starting a series that we're just called Killing What's Killing You. Killing What's Killing You. And it comes from a sentence from a theologian, a dead theologian, a guy named John Owen. John Owen just said, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. And what he was driving at is, I was not allowed to play this game when I was a kid, by the way, Christian home, whatever. But what he was driving at was, you are always in mortal combat. As a Christian, always, every second of your life. And that sin is not something that's just sort of like pesky and annoying, which is how we think of sin. The Bible teaches that sin is not annoying, it's lethal. And that sin can destroy our souls, it can destroy our relationships, it can destroy our marriages, it can destroy our callings. And most important of everything, that sin can destroy our vibrant relationship with the living God. And so what we want to do during this series is each week we'll be hitting one, what we might call like a besetting sin, like a dominating sin that can destroy your life. And the one we want to hit today, I need you guys help real quick. The one we're hitting today is pretty widespread, something a lot of people struggle with, nobody ever kind of really talks about. It's the sin of worry, okay? It's the sin of worry, and the Bible calls worry a sin. Now, let me just say this before I get into this. This is a huge issue in my life. I'll talk about that here in a second. But if you guys could help me out, I need you to do this. If you have ever had a season of your life that was affected by worry or anxiety, and I definitely have. If you've ever had a season in your life affected by worry or anxiety, could you just raise your hand real quick? Everybody raise them real high. Now keep them up, look around. Everybody keep them up, look around. That's a lot of people. Now keep them up and look at me. Stop it. Let's close in prayer. Okay. No, it's like, right. It's like, I really wish that it wouldn't be awesome if it was that easy, but it's not. Like for a lot of us, like, man, this has been an issue in our life forever and we just can't seem to deal with it. And in fact, it's more dangerous than you might realize. In fact, did you know this? Did you know that the word worry comes from a German word that means to choke or to strangle? And for a lot of you, like, honestly, that's how your life feels. Like, man, there's this anxiety that's choking the joy out of my life or choking the joy out of my relationship with my children, or this anxiety that's choking the life out of my marriage. Or do you guys know it was actually fear that kept Israel from crossing over into the promised land? There may be callings all over your life that you are not stepping into. Why? Because they're being choked out by the worry and anxiety that are taking place in your life. And so it can kill you relationally. It can kill you emotionally. What surprised me in prep for this sermon is that it can actually kill you physically. Did you know, this is an interesting little did you know, that every year in America, $55 billion are spent on medical treatment for things that flow out of worry and anxiety. In fact, medication related to fear and anxiety are the number one prescription medication in America. Now pause, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with that. I do not want anybody to finish this sermon feeling false guilt because they're taking medication to help with anxiety. That's not my deal. So listen to me. Let me just say this one sentence. In the same way that if my thyroid was not working right, I would take a pill. If my heart was not working right, I would take a pill. There may be something genuinely affecting your brain that's physical, has a physical cause. There is nothing at all wrong with you using the God-given common grace gift to the world of medication to help with that. So I just need to say that, but let me just get back. It's a big deal medically in our society. In fact, to the point, one article I read this week said that the CDC, Center for Disease Control, estimates that up to 90% of doctor visits, 90%, may be attributed to a stress-related illness. 90%, okay? So what I did this week is I just sat down and I tried to make a list of all of the things that give us anxiety, okay? And here's a list I came up with. The past, the present, and the future. Besides that, we're great. It's like, man, besides those three things, all of us are doing awesome, right? And what I found is that this is not just a huge issue in our lives. It's a huge issue in the Bible. Did you guys know this? Did you know that the most common command in the Bible is not you shall not commit adultery, it's not love your neighbor, it's not do not lust, or none of those things are the number one most common command of the Bible. The most common command in the Bible is this: fear not. Fear, don't fear. That's the number one. Now, do you know why that's the number one command in the Bible? Here's why. Because God anticipated it would probably be the number one issue in your heart. And so what we want to do is we want to like press into this and get into a text that kind of helps us diagnose and deal with, man, sources and cures for anxiety. Okay, so do this. Everybody grab your Bible or your mobile device. Slap your neighbor and say, you ready for the word? Do it right now. Give them a good one. You ready for the word? Let me do that right now. You ready for the word? Let me just lean in real quick. Let me just lean in right here. Boom. I just video slapped Columbia campus pastor Sam Featherstone. That's what just happened right there, okay? So let's get in. We're going to be in Philippians 4:4. Pick up with me in Philippians 4, verse 4. And let me read this. Now, before I read it, a little context, okay? The book of Philippians was written by a guy named Paul, who wrote more books of the New Testament than any other person, okay? Here's what you got to know about Philippians. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison in Rome awaiting a death sentence. And church history tells us that the death sentence Paul received when he wrote these words would eventually lead to his death. Now, here's what's so interesting about Philippians. Here's why I love it, okay? Even though Paul is in prison awaiting a death sentence, Philippians contains more references to joy than any other book of the New Testament. Now, here's why that's important to me. If I'm talking to a guy who's in prison awaiting a death sentence and he can't stop talking about how happy he is, I want to learn from that guy. Okay, that's a guy I want to learn from. So let's pick up in Philippians 4, verse 4. Here we go. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness. Now, this is an interesting word, okay? Now, I just want to point this out to you. I'm coming back to it. He says reasonableness. Now, if you were talking to somebody who is in prison awaiting a death sentence, and they were not only not worried, but they were happy, I think your tendency would be to say, that guy's unreasonable. Paul says, nope, you're the one that's unreasonable. Now, I'm coming back to that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers. Now, listen, okay? When Paul says, listen, if you want to have a shift take place in your life, Here's what you need to begin to do when it comes to anxiety. This is what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, not the things you tend to think about. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you, okay? Now, can I start just by pointing something out to you about this passage that's interesting? Did you guys notice when Paul starts talking about how to not be anxious about anything, did you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, hey, listen, if you guys want to stop being anxious, here's what you got to do. Get out of that really fast-paced job and go find a job that's a little slower paced. Yeah, that'll really help you not be anxious. He didn't say, hey, get out of that commuter community where you have a two-hour commute every day, you know, back and forth, and traffic's crazy, and there's a million kids everywhere you go, Spring Hill. You know, he didn't say that. That's not what he said. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, get out of all these relationships that are taking up too much of your margin and get into these types of relationships that are a little, you know, low maintenance, that kind of thing. Now listen, you may need to do all those things, but Paul doesn't say you need to do any of those things to deal with the anxiety in your life. Do you know why? Okay, I'm about to zing you with one of those little preacher phrases. It may sound really corny to you, but it's really important, okay? What Paul's saying is that the issue is not out there. The issue is in here. Now, here's my phrase. What he's saying is, the issue is not your enemies out here. The issue is your inner me. That's where all of the source and root of your anxiety comes from. It's not your enemies out here. It's your inner me. And so what Paul does in Philippians 4, you know how you go to Jiffy Lube? And Jiffy Lube will go, hey, we're going to give you the 27-point inspection. We're going to figure out where what's wrong went wrong. What Paul does in this passage is he gives us what I'm going to say is like a 4-point inspection so that you can check, man, where is the source of my fear, worry, and anxiety? Boom, there it is. And then you can begin to sort of shift towards the Lord in that area and deal with it, okay? So that's the structure of my sermon. We got to move pretty quick because it's 4 points here, not three, and you guys know how I roll, okay? So here we go. Here we go. 4-point check, number one. Number one, you got to start here, and this is the most important. Check your foundation. Check your foundation. Did you guys notice that Paul begins this passage by saying, listen to how he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now listen, what he's saying is if the Lord is the source of our joy, we can always rejoice because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the source of our joy, we can always rejoice because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I want, here's a little axiom. Your joy and your peace are only as stable as their source. If I'm rejoicing in the Lord, then my joy will be stable. If God is the source of my peace, then my peace will be stable. But listen, when we begin to try to build our happiness, our identity, when we begin to try to build our sense of security and peace in life on anything else, listen, guys, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what he's saying here. Now, I wanted to give you a visual of this, a visual illustration. So, can everybody give a hand to Campus Pastor Chris Holloman? Help me out right here. Chris Holloman, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, now here's what I have right here. What I have right here is a Simply Fit board. Who's got one? No shame. Who's got one? Thank you. I see that hand. He said, I'm just teasing, okay? Here's what we have. This is Simply Fit Board, owned, by the way, by Judd Smith, a Spring Hill Campus Facility Director. Just want to get that out here, okay? Now, Judd Smith, affectionately known as Judd the Stud. That's what we call him on staff, okay? Now, let me show you how this works. What the Bible says is it's in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 says, listen, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Now listen, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Did you guys hear that? What the Bible says is that, like, man, when we begin to plant our, watch me, when we begin to plant our feet on a rock, on something that's solid, it's easy for us to relax because we've got stability in our foundation. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Now, here's what happens. When we begin to try to build our happiness, our identity, our security, our peace on anything else in this world, what happens is, watch this, okay? Now, I hope I don't die. The whole goal is not to die today. First of all, this is how you do it right here. Feel it in the obliques. That's what you want right there, okay? You're welcome. That was free. Now, this is what you got. Now, here's how this thing works. This thing works. Let me do this. This thing works because what it does is it introduces stability to you in your foundation so that your muscles can never relax. You see that? It introduces instability into your foundation so that your muscles can never relax. You're constantly making adjustments because you might fall, all right? Now listen, here's how this works. Whenever God is the source of our peace, man, we never have to make any adjustments because the Lord is good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what's not the same yesterday, today, and forever? The stock market. You know what's not the same yesterday, today, and forever? The behavior of your children. What's not the same yesterday, today, and forever is your relationship with a guy that you're dating. Or, you know, it's not the same yesterday, today, and forever, your physical appearance and your beauty. And so here's what happens. If you try to make, like, let's say you are a person who you're building your sense of peace on the size of your 401k, what's going to happen is your sense of stability is always related to the United States stock market, and so your peace can go up or down 400 points per day. You're always doing this in your soul. If your sense of peace is built on your relationship with that guy that you're dating right now, then every single time you post something on social media, it's this: he hasn't liked it yet. Oh, he didn't comment. He didn't say anything. I can't believe what's going to, I only have 27 likes. What is going to, and there's this constant sense of dis-ease in the same way that instability in my foundation means that my legs can never relax. Instability at the foundation of my soul means that my soul can never relax. So listen, if you're a person who you begin to make your peace and your value, your sense of self-worth contingent upon the state of your children, then every morning when your kid has their first freak out of the five, then this anxiety wells up in your heart. Or your kid is making terrible choices in high school, or they're dating a person that you always prayed that they would never date. And so your soul is always doing this thing. It's always, why? Because it's built on something that's not firm. If you're a person who's young and you are building your sense of identity and self-worth on your physical appearance, well then listen, when you're 18, pretty stable. When you're 38, I'm almost there, a little less stable. When you're 58, no offense to anyone in the room, you know, maybe even a little less stable. Guys, look at your grandma. Gravity wins. It wins. And so what's going to happen to you is that the older you get, or if you do this, you may be a person who you build your sense of stability in life. What makes you feel safe is which political party is in power. You know what's going to happen to you? Every 4 years, this. That's going to happen to you all the time. So listen to me. First of all, I survived. Thank you. Okay, we made it. So listen, here's what begins to happen. Thank you, Chris Holloman. What begins to happen to you is that, man, when I begin to make the Lord the source of my joy and my peace, here's what it looks like. You can wake up and find out the stock market plummeted even though you are 66. And you can go, hey, stock market plummeted. Am I excited? Obviously not. But I'm okay because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can begin to look out at your children who are making bad decisions right now that you would never make. And you're sad. You can say, man, I'm sad, but I'm not overthrown. Because the Lord loves my children even more than I love my children. And I cannot mess up my children so much that Christ cannot redeem them. It's like, man, I'm okay. The cancer came back. And you can say, man, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. Why? Because the Lord is a great physician. And he's either going to heal me now or the last time I close my eyes, he will heal me eternally. And so no matter what happens, you begin to have a stable foundation. Let me say it to you like this, guys. Our health will fade and stock markets will fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So number one, you got to check your foundation, okay? Number two, and this is not going to make sense when I put it up here. It's going to make sense here in a second. Check your line, okay? Check your line. Now, here's what I mean by this. You guys may have noticed in verse 9, what Paul does is he says, listen, watch how he said it. Practice these things and relationship and the peace of God will be with you. So Paul is saying there is a connection, listen, between our peace and our practice. He's making that connection. Now, let me give you an example of how this works, okay? So I live about a mile from here, and there are two traffic lights that I drive through twice every single day, okay, with no fear whatsoever. I'll drive right through them, totally peaceful. But if I drive through one of those intersections, and I happen to run a red light, then I can be in the same intersection that I'm always at peace in, but because I ran a red light, I'm fearful for the next 30 seconds. Are there blue lights again? You know, it's like, is that going to happen? Right? So you do that. Now, did you notice that? I was always at peace in that intersection. Listen, until I broke a law. And then when I broke a law, now I'm fearful for the next 30 seconds. Now, here's what I'm driving at. And this is just what the Bible teaches. You track with me. The Bible teaches that disobedience removes God's protection from your life. God, in his great love for us, he gave us laws. Why? Not to keep us from getting something that would fulfill us. He gave us laws to keep us from doing something that would destroy ourselves. And so what happens is when we step outside of God's loving, gracious, merciful laws, all of a sudden I'm going against the way the world was designed to work. And I've got some stuff I got to worry about. So for instance, if I am not obeying God's teaching with how to handle my money, I've got some things that I'm going to have to worry about. If I am not honoring God with his design for my sexuality, I've got some things that I'm going to have to worry about. Listen, can I get like for real here for a second? Can I little press in at a little more vulnerable spot? Listen, it's hard to, let me speak to somebody in the church here. It's hard to have peace when you can't remember whether or not you erased your browsing history every time your wife picks up your computer. It's hard to have peace when you have three Snapchats and the only one your parents know about is your decoy. It's hard to have peace when you're sleeping with your boyfriend and you can't remember whether or not you took the birth control last month. You see, it's hard to have peace when we're stepping outside of God's design for our lives. Now let me show you what, if that doesn't make sense, let me show you what's happening visually whenever we transgress God's loving laws, okay? Let me show you a verse. This is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible to me. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the first verses I memorized when I became a Christian. And I'm going to show it to you in a format that's not going to make sense to you, but then I'll explain the format, okay? So this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now watch this, line, and he will direct your paths. So here's what I did in my Bible. I'm sitting down with my little read the book. I'm reading the book. And I read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In my Bible, what I did is I drew a line right there in the middle of that verse. Do you know why? Okay, here's why. I wanted to make really clear to me what's my job and what's God's job. Okay, so this verse says there's some things that are my job that I can control. And then there are some things that are not my job that I cannot control. Okay, are you tracking with me? So for instance, this verse says, here's my job. This is my job no matter what I do. My job is to do three things. My job is to trust in the Lord with all of Josh Howerton's heart. My job is to lean not on Josh Howerton's own understanding. And my job is to, in all of Josh's ways, acknowledge him. That's my job. Do you know it's not my job to direct my paths? That's not my job. And you can have a tremendous amount of anxiety in your life if you spend your whole life trying to control things that you cannot control. If you are spending your whole life on this side of the line, trying to control these things that are God's job, instead of focusing on the things on this side of the line that are your job, that's going to cause a lot of anxiety. Let me give you one personal example, and then I need you to figure out how to apply that to yourself, okay? A lot of you may not know this just from watching me. In fact, it just happened about 10 seconds ago, and that was not on purpose. I have tremendous anxiety and worry issues just around preaching. I think I've preached somewhere around 580 times, somewhere around that in my life. Still to this day, listen, tonight I'll finish preaching the 5:30 service. I will go home, and on my drive home, happens every week, I will already get out my phone and start trying to take notes for next week's sermon, not because I'm really diligent. You know why? Because I'm terrified that I'm going to get to next week and not have anything great to say. I have this weird, I don't know why I have this thing. I have this thing in my head that I know is not rational, that someday I'm going to preach a sermon so bad that next week I'm going to show up and none of you are here. You all stayed home to watch Tim Keller sermons. And that Jana, my wife, is going to be sitting on the front row while I'm preaching, playing with her phone. And in the middle of the sermon, I'll be like, hey, babe, what are you doing? She's going to say, I'm trying to pull up a Tim Keller sermon. That's what she's, yeah, that kind of thing. I don't know. That is like, listen, I'm joking. It's totally irrational. I genuinely have this thing that someday I am going to preach a sermon so bad, all of you will leave, I'll lose my job, our family will be penniless, and that's going to happen. Multiple times I have thrown up in my office, walked downstairs, and preached an 8 a.m. service. A few seconds ago, you guys heard me do that little cough thing. I did not do that on purpose. That's the only service I happened in. Every now and then when I'm preaching, I don't know why this happens, an anxiety level will rise and my throat will start to close up. And it feels like I'm going to vomit or whatever. And I just got to cough to open my throat up forcibly to keep that from happening. I have no idea why that happens. Here's what I do know. If I sit down and try to figure out, man, like, Josh, where does that anxiety come from? Honestly, here's where it comes from. Where it comes from is me in my sermon prep and in my preaching, I start to think things like this. Are they liking this? Do they hate this? Is my worst nightmare coming true right now? Or I'll begin to think, man, is this going to connect with people and help grow the church? Guys, let me just shoot you really straight. There are 32 staff members at the Bridge. If I fail, there are 32 jobs that I feel like are contingent on. That's 32 families getting food that I feel like are contingent on me. I'll start to, every now and then there's somebody in the church that gets a little sideways and they start sending me an email every single week about what I did wrong in the message. God bless you. If you leave, I won't be super angry. And they'll start doing that. And a lot of times it's, listen, let me shoot you straight. A lot of times it's somebody that I genuinely like. It's happened before where that was one of my closest friends. And then during sermon prep, I'll be writing something that I think I need to say to you. And all I can think about is, man, what are they going to think? Are they going to send me another email? It's going to hurt my soul if they do, that kind of thing. Or what if I'll do this? What if I don't preach well enough and it keeps somebody from coming to know Christ? If I'd have just put in that extra hour at the very end, then that would have pushed it over the edge. Now listen, do you guys know what's happening? Here's what I figured out. When all that starts happening in my head, what I figured out I need to do is I need to get in a room alone, open my Bible, and say almost out loud, everybody shut up but Jesus. Everybody shut up but Jesus. I don't care about the guy that's angry at me. In some ways, I need to even go, I don't even care about the people that are going to listen to this sermon. What I need to do is I need to focus on my side of the line. And I need to sit down and go, man, did I trust the Lord with all my heart when I was preparing this sermon? Did I lean not on my own understanding when I prepared this sermon? Did I acknowledge God in every point of the sermon? And if so, I just got to leave the outcomes to Him. Now listen, you've got to figure out how to do that with wherever your source of anxiety is. Is that parenting? Is that your reputation? Is that your happiness and your pleasure in life? You got to, listen, check your line. Do you have tremendous anxiety because you're trying to control something you cannot control? Check your line. Now, let me keep going. The other two got to be a little shorter, okay? Number three, check your focus. Check your focus. What did verse 8 say? Think about this. Paul says, hey, if you want the peace that surpasses understanding, then he says, then think about the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent, and worthy of praise. That's what you need to think about. You guys remember that old phrase when you're growing up in youth groups? You guys remember the phrase, garbage in, garbage out? You guys remember that? When it comes to anxiety, that's true. Now, can I show you what most of us spend our whole lives doing? I need you to do this with me, even if it makes you feel stupid. Hold up your index finger. Do it right now. Everybody do it. Close your left eye. Everybody close your left eye. Hold your index finger up over your right eye and try to cover me with your right index finger. Now, somebody take a picture so I can see what everybody looks like. Now, not really. Do it. Do it right now. Try to cover me up with your right index finger over your right eye. Try to cover me up, okay? Now, you can put him down. Did you do it? Could you cover me up? You could, couldn't you? Do you know why? A small thing held close to the eye can block out a large thing. That same thing can happen with our soul. Do you know what some of us spend our whole lives doing? We spend our whole lives holding up the problems of our lives over the retinas of our minds and our souls so that the problems of our life begin to block out the enormous promises of God. That's what some of us spend our entire lives doing. I'm staring at this problem, this in the eternal scheme of things, this tiny problem, instead of the enormous promises of God. Do you know what some of you guys are doing right now in your life? What you're doing is you are putting yourself on a 24-hour bad news cycle. The gospel puts us on a 24-hour good news cycle. You are loved. You are accepted. Your future is incredibly bright. God's love for you is not contingent upon your obedience to him. Your future is secure in Christ Jesus. That's what's true. But what some of us do is because of what we choose to focus on, we put ourselves on a 24-hour bad news cycle. You want to know what this looks like? Let me get real practical. This looks like you every single day, the first thing you do is you get out of bed and you go straight to social media. And you see, you log on to Facebook, you see that tiny little hellish red circle with a number in it. And every day, some of you wake up and you're even just crushed by seeing the number one. Just one notification, nobody cares about me. Some of you get on and you spend the first 30 minutes of your life comparing all of your friends' awesome lives to your boring life. They're just putting their highlight reel on there. That's all they're doing, okay? Some of you get on and here's what you do. The first thing you see is you see that six of your friends went to hang out with you without you. And that's all you think about for the first 2 hours, maybe the whole day. For some of you, that's not it. By the way, I saw that happen right there. Okay, for some of you, you're not getting on social media. You're getting on your news app, and God help your soul if that's the first thing you read every single day. Let me just say this: do you guys know whether you are politically left or politically right? And we got both of you in this church, and you don't know that each other are here, and I love it. Okay, now listen, listen. Do you know whether you're politically left or politically right? Do you know what you're never going to hear? You're never going to wake up, turn on MSNBC, and them say, guys, we just want to begin the day with some great news. Here are six things the Republicans have done to make our country a better place. It's just absolutely amazing. I can't believe this has happened. And we just want to start you off on a great foot. You know what's never going to happen? You are never going to turn on Fox News and them start, newsflash, wonderful. Here are all the ways Democrats have made our nation a better place to live. That is never, ever going to happen. Do you know why? Their goal, the entire goal, is to get you not to think on things that are lovely, excellent, pure, praiseworthy, wonderful, just, true. Their entire goal is to get you to think about hypothetical, terrible situations, cataclysmic outcomes if other people stay in power. Their entire job is to share with you false, salacious rumors of what might be true. Not always, but what might be true. Their job is to slander and bring out all the worst of everybody on the other side. And if that's how you start your day, guess what you're going to get? A lot of anxiety. You are not, some of you think you're getting informed by starting your day that way. You're not getting informed, you're getting depressed. That's what you're doing. I'll give you another one. Some of you guys, and let me give you a visual of this. Some of you guys, every day, now listen, can you guys go ahead and zoom in on this? I'm going to show you something that's amazing. This is going to blow your mind and change some of your lives, okay? First of all, I got a lot of notifications here. Let me turn those off. Okay, some of you wake up, and every day, the first thing you see are all these little red badges. If you look real close, you can see them. And so the first thing you see, work alerts, emails you need to respond to. I have 203 unresponded to text messages. Anxiety, right? So that's the first thing you see. Now, can I show you guys something? This is amazing. There is a feature on the new iPhones that has been, I'm not joking. For real, this is not a joke. A feature on the new iPhones, most people don't know about it. Most people never use this feature that has been proven to reduce your anxiety by 50% or more. Now watch this. Now when I show you this, I need applause because this is incredible, all right? Feature, let me show you this feature. This is an iPhone 8, and this iPhone 8 has this feature. There's a button on the right side that if you hold it down for 5 seconds, then you can just, boom. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I just decreased my anxiety level by 50%. Listen, guys, some of you are pleading for the peace of God, but he doesn't have any place to put it because your mind is so full of everything that is not wonderful and lovely and true. Here's what you need to do, and then I need to move on to this last little checkpoint, okay? You've got to develop systems that focus you on the promises of God, not the problems of your day. Let me tell you what I do in my personal life. Every day I wake up, and I'm smoking what I'm selling. I'm reading the read the book deal every single day. So every day I'm getting in there. I didn't get that into any of the other services. That was so good. Brandon reminded me of that. What I do is I get in the chair and I'm reading my read the book. I'm reading 2 chapters every day. Listen, here's how I read my Bible. I'm just looking for that one verse that I'm going to carry with me for the whole day. That's all I'm looking for. What's my one verse that gives me hope and reminds me of what's true that I'm going to carry through the rest of my day. And what I found is that the Bible has a promise for every circumstance. Are you afraid of people? You need Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Are you walking through money issues? You need Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Guys, there is even a verse for going to the dentist. Crown him with many crowns. It's in there, right? That kind of thing. No, I'm just teasing. That's actually not a verse. But the Bible does say, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. So that's that word. Listen, here's what I found. I don't get to control what I'm going through. I do get to control what I focus on. Peter made it through the waves because he was focusing on who he was walking to, not what he was walking through. You get to decide, am I going to focus on the mountain or the mountain mover? Check your focus, okay? Check your focus. Now, here's the last one, and I got to wrap it up. This is my favorite one, not even close. Check your reasonableness. So I pointed this out earlier. It's interesting to me that Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to all. And we might say, reasonableness, that doesn't make sense. You're about to get killed. Let me show you how that's very, very reasonable. Some of you guys may have ever, if you've ever traveled out west, they have these huge trees. They're called giant sequoia trees. If you've ever seen one, these things can grow up to 275 feet tall. Just to show you how huge these are, here's another picture of the trunk of one. And those are people. So, I mean, those are little people. They can have a circumference. They are. I don't know. So they can have a circumference of up to 100 feet around the trunks of one of these trees. Some of these, you've seen this before. You can actually, in places, drive a vehicle through the trunk of a giant sequoia tree. There are some of these things that weigh up to 2.7 million pounds. I was in a biology class in college, and somebody asked a professor, like, hey, can really high winds, do they ever knock over a giant sequoia tree? And the professor went on to explain, no, high winds can't, but wet ground can. And he went on to explain, if you want to knock over a giant sequoia, you can't push and not enough wind can blow. But if it ever rains long enough and the ground gets wet deep enough and the soil gets soft low enough, well, then sometimes if the soil gets that soft, even a small breeze will knock over and uproot a giant sequoia. Now, track with me. For some of you guys, worry, fear, and anxiety is the giant sequoia in your life. Everything revolves around it. It controls you emotionally. And what you've been trying to do your entire life is you've been pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. How can I knock this thing over? Listen, you can't. What you've got to do is you've got to soak the soil of your mind in the truth of God's word deep enough. And if you soak it in the truth deep enough, then you can uproot something that feels giant in your life. Let me show you what I mean practically. You know, here's what I love about Paul. The Apostle Paul was impossible to deal with. If you said to Paul, hey, Paul, we're going to throw you in prison, he'd say, fine, I'll convert your guards. You say, hey, Paul, we're gonna torture you. He'd say, okay, but I do not consider that the sufferings of this present life are worth being compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. Fine. Say, hey, Paul, we're going to let you live. He go, great, to live is Christ. You know, it's like no matter what you say to Paul, there's nothing that you can do to knock him off of his peace. And what I think is a lot of us would look at Paul and say, Paul, you are out of touch with reality. You are about to die, and you're not only not worried, but you're happy. You are out of touch with reality. And what I think Paul would say to you is he would say, no, you are out of touch with reality. You have forgotten that the same God that was crucified for you has been to tomorrow and controls it for you. That's what you forgot. I'm the one that's standing, I am taking my faith to its logical outcomes, and you are not. Now, let me show you, I want to help you become reasonable today. I don't do this very often, but there's a story I ran across this week from a preacher named Charles Spurgeon, that he put this so powerfully that I just thought, I'm never going to be able to say it better. So let me read this to you, okay? And if you're walking through a life storm, this is so for you. Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard that pretty little story of the woman on board a ship who was much disturbed in a storm, while her husband, the captain, was calm and restful. She asked him why he was so placid when she was so distressed. He did not answer in words, but he took down his sword and held it to her breast. She smiled. He said, "Why are you not afraid? "This is a sharp sword with which I could slay you in a minute." "Ah," she replied, "but I am not afraid of a sword when it is my husband who wields it." "So," said he, "neither am I afraid of a storm when it is my heavenly Father who sends it and who manages it. Now, since all the trials and troubles of this mortal life are as much in the hand of the great God as that sword was in the hand of the good woman's husband, we need not be afraid of them, for they are in his power. When he rides aloft in his chariot and the skies tremble at the sound, why should you tremble, even you timid ones? You will never face a trial that is not controlled by the God that was crucified for you." And you know, I think sometimes when I say that we're so familiar with it that we forget what that actually means. Guys, Jesus was crucified for you. That means that Jesus was whipped to the point of having an exposed ribcage. That means that Jesus had nails driven through the nerve endings of his wrists and through his ankles. It means that the Son of God choked to death on his own blood. And he died in a death that was so painful that men often tried to kill themselves by intentionally breaking their hip sockets so that they could cease to have the ability to press up on the nails through their ankles and gain another breath. And listen. He did that for you, and you're afraid he's not going to care for you in your mortgage crisis? That's not reasonable. He did this for you, and you think he's not going to care for you in your retirement? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father cares for them. Even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like one of them. He did this for you, and you're afraid that he's not going to give you bright hope for today and strength for tomorrow? Listen, guys, that's not reasonable. And so what God is doing is he's saying, listen, will you just remember that the same God that was crucified for you controls your tomorrow, and he's already been there. And this passage, what it does is it gives you a promise. Here's the promise. It says, if you cast your anxieties upon him in prayer and in supplication, that means request. It says, the God of peace will, that's a promise, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Convert your worry into prayer. Every single time, you can't do it too much. Convert your worry into prayer. And what I want to give us a chance to do is I want you to have a chance to do that now, like right now. So right now, can I go ahead and both here and in Columbia, just go ahead and invite on the prayer team forward. Prayer team, you guys go ahead and come forward. And you guys go ahead and step up. And right now, Bridge family, could you let me pray with you? And then during this last song, if you have any prayer need at all, if you have any anxiety, a physical issue, a relational issue, issue with your family, if you have any issue, financial issue, anything at all, would you just like take hold of this promise this morning and convert your worry into prayer and have the peace of God descend on your soul? Pray with me, please. Father, we love you and we trust you. Great God of highest heaven, and we cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. And you have given us a promise in your word that when we cast our anxieties on the one who can actually do something about them, that the God of peace will give us a peace that surpasses understanding and will set a guard over our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, would you make us like little children who every time we got a fear, we just come running to our Father. Dad, help with this. Dad, help with this. Dad, help with this. And I pray that we would be people who are constantly driven up to prayer, knowing that it never annoys you. It's just obedience. You asked us to. And so, Father, right now, I pray that you might move people to take a step forward of prayer for something that they may never have prayed for before. God, hear us, and we trust you. We pray these things in the crucified and risen name of Jesus. Amen.